If you'd open up your Bibles to Romans, while you're turning there to Romans chapter 5. I want to, on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to go back to the cross. You know, you think of the cross would be nothing without the resurrection. We would have no hope if Christ did not conquer death. And the resurrection would be nothing if Christ didn't suffer the wrath of the Father for our sins. And so I want to take you back to the cross, and I don't have time to read all of the gospel accounts of the cross, but you can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see an account of each one where they speak of Jesus' death. I just want to highlight a few places in the scripture. You stay at Romans 5 and just listen. Close your eyes if you don't want to be distracted, but just listen to these accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Luke 23 tells us, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." John tells us in chapter 19, Pilate asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And Mark speaks about what the crowd does. The crowd cries out, "Crucify him!" And then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" Then Luke tells us, after he said, "What evil has he done?" He found no reason for death in him. And he said, "I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. That was Mark's account. Then Matthew speaks of the soldiers of the government took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him and on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. John takes us to the cross, and he says, "And Jesus, bearing his cross, went out of the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" That's what it said. And the people said, don't put that. Don't put the King of the Jews, but put that he said that he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered and said, "What I have written, I've written." Go back to Matthew's account. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani? That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And after this, Jesus, knowing all the things that were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then Matthew tells us we don't think much of during the crucifixion, but this is what happened according to the historical account. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, truly, this is the Son of God." And Luke tells us that much effort had gone into writing these things down for us so that we would have a historical account of what took place. And he said, "That's why I wrote mine down." John tells us he wrote these things so that we might believe that these things happened and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. This historical moment, by God's mercy and his grace, has been written for us and exists to this day. Some of y'all know I went to Western Carolina University to go to college, and I played high school football at Brevard High School. And we had a good team, and we did well that year. And I remember bumping into somebody at Western Carolina who said he played high school ball at he went to East Rutherford High School, which is up there in the western part of North Carolina. And I said, "You went to East Rutherford? We played y'all in the first playoff game." And I was hoping that in that time we would kind of reminisce about what did he think about my high school, what did he think about the stadium, what did he think about those things. And I came to realize he couldn't remember much of what took place, and I started figuring out maybe he didn't play football. It would have been his last game of his whole football career, and he couldn't remember much that took place. Maybe he did. Maybe I was wrong to judge him that way. I never called him on it, but I was like, you know, it's like what my coach says, as you get older, your stories can get better. And as people die off, you can go from I played for Brevard to I was all conference to one day I'm all state, got a scholarship, hurt my knee, whatever I want to make up. As the people who could prove it wrong. But Jesus goes to great extent to give us an historical account of not only his death, but his resurrection. And that's why we're here today. There'd be no purpose for us to gather if Jesus didn't die on the cross and didn't rise again. I just hope you realize that. I know there's a lot of religions out there that don't believe this, and they believe in order to go heaven, they got to be good enough. That's not what Christianity says. And I think in this sermon today, I hope you'll walk away. But I want to ask you the question, when did Jesus Christ die on the cross? When did he rise again? Do you know how long ago it was? It's amazing that God has given us so much details about his death and resurrection that we can almost pinpoint the day. Some people believe they have. For example, the high priesthood of Caiaphas is mentioned when Jesus was there, and that would shrink us down, according to the books of history, between 18 AD and 36 AD. So we can say, okay, we know that he died within this 18-year period. Well, then Pontius Pilate comes up, and we just read some of the things about him. And we know that Pontius Pilate was a governor of Judea from 26 to 36. So we can take that down, and now we can shrink it down to just 10 years. And then it also was recorded for us that the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was going on, and that can take us down even further, down to 7 years. And you love how God gives us all these names, and a lot of people, well, Pilate didn't exist. And then the more they dig over there in that area, the more they dig up the fact that, well, he did exist. And it proves the scriptures to be true and reliable and trustworthy, unlike my friend at Western Carolina, maybe. And then we know he was crucified on a Friday, and that the Passover happened on a Thursday. And you could shrink that down to 2 years, that there were just 2 years that it fell on a Friday. So some people have deduced that it happened, with all the information that he's given us, it happened on either Friday, April 7th, A.D. 30, or Friday, April 3rd, A.D. 33. That's amazing, isn't it? If you asked me when my sister Martha died, I couldn't tell you the date. I've got it written in my Bible, but I know it was in October, late October. And yet God has given us all this detail about the resurrection, about the death of Christ, that we can pinpoint almost the day. Some believe they do, and maybe I'm not as confident as them. But if it is April 3rd, if it is April 3rd, 33 AD, that means in 8 years, we'll be 2,000 years removed from his death and resurrection. That means the year 2032. It'll be 2,000 years from the time Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That is, so right now we would be 1,992 years from it. What's the point of what I'm trying to say? We can almost answer the question when Christ died on the cross and when he rose again. But I want to ask you that question in a different way. I want you to answer this question, when did Christ die? And the answer is found, I believe, in Romans 5, 6 through 11. But in a little different way. So I hope you're there. We're going to read God's word, then I'll pray, and then we'll... I've got 5 minutes for a sermon. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, not my word. You moved and inspired the Apostle Paul to write this, the one who hated your church, who hated Jesus, who wanted to kill and throw into jail people who believed in Jesus. You did a miracle in him, and we pray that you would continue to do miracles, not only in us who know Christ, Jesus, but those here today who don't. That you would do the same miracle you did with the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words in their life to bring them to salvation in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. If you were with us Thursday night, you heard me talk about Jesus said that when the hour had arrived, he says, I have desire to eat this meal with you. In the backdrop of the fact of this suffering that we just read some clips of it from the gospel accounts. He said, I have desired to have this meal. And I shared with y'all how I was overwhelmed at just a tooth implant, and I was just pouting and having a pity party. And here Jesus has the cross looming over him. He fully knows this is what he's going to do. And he knows he's not just going to suffer under the hand of man. He's going to suffer under the hand of the Heavenly Father, who he's one with. And he comes there and he knows that. And instead of having a pity party and being stressed out and worrying, he says, I have longed to have this meal with you because I'm going to show you in my suffering that I fulfill the Passover meal. And that's when he established the Lord's Supper. And so here we see in Romans 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, a better way to translate that is at the right time. You'll see this all throughout the gospel. God's complete authority over the hour, over the time. And I just want to establish that again, that's a beautiful connection with us from where we've been kind of hanging out. And when we say that Christ came in the fullness of time, we're saying that Christ's coming was the central event of human history. Let me explain that a little bit more. That means the prior time before Christ looked forward to this event. That means the post time, the time after Christ's death and resurrection, looks back at that event when it talks about the right time, in due time, the hour that he had waited for. The most important thing that has ever happened happens at this point. And so when we ask the question, when did he die on the cross for us, we would say at the perfect time. But it says more about when he died for us on that cross. Look at verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died. I was sitting outside on the patio before the sunrise service and people were gathering. And Makaria is sitting there and she's in ministry in Anderson. at a church up there helping in ministry. She just graduated, but she's also going to seminary to help her in that ministry with young ladies. And she was looking with me, sitting there, and she had a sweet moment looking at the faces of the people. And you don't get to do that. Y'all are looking at me, and I'm sure that gets tiresome. But she was looking at the New Harmony people and those who were coming to the sunrise service, and she said, "I like these people. These are good people." And I'm like, "They are. They are good people." But when I say they're good people, they're good people because of the work of Christ in their life. Now, there are sentimental things we can like about people who don't love the Lord Jesus and don't belong to Him. But what makes New Harmony special, and I'm sure, I hope they would say that other churches around this area, is the people have been transformed by the gospel. And I know that's not why all of us were there that morning, but majority of them were there because they love Jesus. But listen carefully to New Harmony and those who are visiting today. Jesus died for us when we were without strength. Not we had a little strength. Not we had a little goodness. Not we had a little effort that we could give to make us worthy of God dying on the cross for us. It says while we were without strength, while we were powerless, Christ died for us. Now I hope you realize that about yourself, because there's really, if you don't realize that about yourself, that you are powerless spiritually, that you have no hope in yourself, the Bible uses the term dead in our sins. Dead, not partially alive, not with a slight heartbeat, dead in our trespasses. It is that truth of when Jesus died for us that humbles us before the Lord. It is that truth of our powerlessness that keeps us from being spiritually proud and looking down on others. "Well, I'm glad I'm not like them, and I'm glad I don't do that, and I'm glad I don't do that." It is that powerlessness, that death that we find ourselves in, born in death. There's no innocent child that's born. I didn't have to teach my children how to pitch a fit. I didn't have to train them. They picked up some sense from me, but I didn't have to teach them that one. Let me show you how to be really selfish. Let me show you that at the worst possible time, how you can just be really selfish in front of the whole everybody. We don't have to train them there. Because we're born powerless. We're born dead in our sins. When did Christ die? He died while we were powerless and without strength. Incapable. Not just frail. You know, some people will say, and maybe it was your granddaddy who taught you this expression, and there's so many expressions that we love, and there's some good to it, I guess, but they say, God doesn't help anybody who doesn't help themselves. As sweet as your grandfather is, and as sweet as your grandmother said, or anybody who said it in here, as sweet as they are, that ain't biblical. God helps us when we're helpless. We have nothing to offer. We're laying there motionless. It gives us so many physical pictures of what He has to do with us spiritually. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he'd been dead for 3 or 4 days, the smell had started coming from his dead corpse. That's how needy we are. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We even have to be moved to Christ. Ephesians 2:5 says, "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." You don't just use dead haphazardly. It doesn't say even when we were kind of struggling with sin, even when we were dead, you know, when we were dead in our transgressions. Can't be any more without strength than dead, can you? We're so helpless. Helpless to save ourselves from God's wrath and to escape hell. There's no hope for us in ourselves. Not one person will stand before holy, holy God and say, "Well, God, I've been pretty good. My good's outweighed my bad. Where's my place to sit at the feast? Well, I've been better than those people that are going to hell. I know they're going to hell, but I'm better than them." Without hope. he died. That's when he died for us. The second point, I'll move a little quickly. The second point is when we were ungodly. It says in the same verse, Christ died for the ungodly. That word ungodly means without reverence, without worship. Okay, not just when we were helpless and powerless, but when we were without reverence, without worship. Maybe we worshiped something, but it wasn't God. Maybe we worshiped ourselves. Maybe we worshiped our comfort. Maybe we worshiped our money. Maybe we worshiped our job. Maybe we were born worshiping our toys. When did Christ die? Not only 2,000 years and 8 years from now, but when we were ungodly. Ungodly means to have the wrong attitude toward God. I mean, think so often when we gather to worship, even I do this sometimes. I'll go to another church and I'll sit there with my critical goggles on, and how can I critique that? Well, that person, yeah, I wouldn't do it that way. And then when somebody does it good, I'm like, well, they do it better than me, and I have a little pity party. All in the context where I'm supposed to come and worship the Lord. I'm not to critique anybody. I'm to focus on the Christ, and I need to make sure they're preaching Christ. I got to make sure they're preaching the Word. No desire. Ungodly means no desire toward God. I don't care what he says. It don't matter in my situation. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Not only are we helpless and dead in our sins, we're ungodly. When did Christ Jesus die? Ungodly, when we're ungodly. Unlike God. Unholy. The third one here you see in verse 8. On the back cusp of verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even die, dare to die. But look at verse 8. So he said, maybe a good person you'd die for. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, without power, ungodly, still sinning it up, Christ died for us. Let me ask you this question. If somebody came in here and they said, I'm going to kill David Sanders unless somebody would die for him. I'm not going to kill any of y'all. I'm just going to kill David. And he's being truthful. Would any of y'all die for me? He says, the only way David cannot die is if somebody in this church would say, I'll do it, I'll die for him. That's why we are so impressed when somebody gives their life up for someone else, don't we? We love the stories of a hero who sacrifices his life, who falls on the hand grenade to protect the others. And us men, I don't know what you women think, but us men, we sit here and, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to do something that would require me to give up my life for my pastor? And I'm not the perfect pastor. I'm not. There's a lot better pastors out there than me. He said, very scarcely would someone give a life for a righteous man, for a good man, someone would even dare. And I'm not saying I'm the best righteous man or the best good man. So we can say, I understand that. That'd be hard to give up my life for David. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. When did Christ Jesus die for us? Powerless. Ungodly. And when we were yet sinners. That's the third point. Sinners, to define that, is someone who's fallen short, missed the mark. Do you see the progression here? The powerless, he died for. That's when he died. The ungodly, that's when he died. The ones who are sinning is when he died. Which is all of us. Do you know, one person says that we're aware about 5% of our sin. 5% of our sin we're aware of. That means there's 95% of sin in our life that's displeasing to the Lord that we're clueless about. And yet, if somebody were to speak into our sin, we get offended. Rather than saying, oh, you know, this 95% I'm probably missing. Maybe you good ones out there, you're missing 90%. to 80%. Oh, I never thought of that as being sinful. That is. I think that's part of growing spiritually. As you grow to know the Lord, you don't become better at doing what's good necessarily. You don't start working to earn your way to salvation. Your salvation has been given to you while you were ungodly, while you were helpless, while you were sinners. I think growing spiritually is you become more and more aware of other sins, which keeps us with the right mindset toward one another. Never judgmental. We would speak truth, though, in love, with humility. Because we ourselves know of the struggle that we have every day with sin, while we were yet sinners. Last point here. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Okay, all right, I know I'm hopeless. I know I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. All right, that's when He died for me, not just 2,000 years ago, but all these things. But when we're His enemies. How many of you would die for an enemy? When we watch movies and we watch the plot, and you have this plot of good and evil, hopefully. It's getting so muddied now, you don't know who to cheer for. You'll find yourself laughing at wickedness and celebrating goodness. I mean, we're putting down goodness with movies today. But when there's a clear bad and a clear good, typically when we're watching that movie, I don't know how you are, but it's kind of building up this, I hope this guy gets it. Oh, I hope he gets it. And when that moment happens where the one who is doing all this wickedness finally gets it, you're like, yes. And when a movie doesn't take you to that point, you're going to go, ugh. But yet this is telling us when God died, when Christ died for us, that when we were His enemies, mocking Him, living a life in disrespect, withholding our worship. I ain't going to sing. That ain't cool for me to sing. I'm not going to join in with a hymn. I'm not going to join in with anything. I'm not going to do any of this. That's not cool. And we were sitting here, and then we go out, and we, instead of speaking life into people's life, instead of encouraging them in Christ Jesus, we push them off into wickedness. We celebrate wickedness. We include them in wickedness. I've shared with y'all how I grieved as an older brother in my family where I introduced to my younger brother thing that was not good for him. And became so callous, and I was an enemy of God. My dad found the things that I was letting him listen to and the stuff that I was letting him put his mind into. And my dad found it. He said, David, I shudder to think what you would get if God gave you what you deserved. And to bring that in this house, to bring that in a house that the Lord has done so much for, to bring that filth into this house, David, I shudder to think if you got what you deserve. Yet it tells us in this passage that while we were enemies of God, He died for us. We don't just gather on Easter Sunday because it's what we do. I know that's the temptation. It's what, this is the big Sunday. We got to do it. Maybe Christmas too. That's big. We got to do it. We come here. You can't keep us from here. We're saying, boy, I want to be in the house of the Lord. I delight in being in the house of the Lord to celebrate the one who died for me while I was powerless, while I was sinning. I get these switched up. While I was ungodly, while I was sinning, and while I was His enemy. You see the love of God? Do you see how much He loves us? Don't fall in the trap to say, well, you know, God loves me because I'm better than others. I'm good. He's lucky, fortunate to have me. He loves us. He died when these things are true about us. I believe that this Sunday is an opportunity for all of us to remind us of, and hopefully every Sunday you're reminded of this in one way, a form of fashion, whether in song or in clear words from the pulpit. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is not He died on the cross because I was better than most and He should have done that for me because I grew up kind of on this side of the Mason-Dixon. But we say, you know, he died for me while I was these things. I'm not sure how to close this sermon because I've gone, I don't want to eat away any more of Sunday school, but I'll just read these words from a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And I'll close with that. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measures, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there. Until it was accomplished, His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And then last verse of that song is, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no powers, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You've heard truths of the gospel. If you've never received it, let this be the day that you respond to the call of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, I surrender all. I believe it. I believe in Jesus as the only hope for me, who died for me while I was weak. Powerless, who died for me while I was ungodly, who died for me while I was a sinner, and who died for me while I was yet His enemy. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We love You because You first loved us. We pray as we close in song, we would sing of the truths of in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got an insert in Christ Alone, very familiar song, Rich. It's one of the ones you ought to take and tape inside your Bible. It's a great presentation of the gospel. Please stand and sing in response.
In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glory.